So we are back at it here. We are 65, September of 65 AD. Paul is probably at Troas. Go, you can look at your maps. You know where that is? Look on the map on page 15. So he kind of is up there. In 2 Timothy 4:13, we read how Paul says to Timothy, "When you come, bring the cloak I left with Carpus in Troas, the papyrus rolls, and especially the parchments." So we'll read about that. So he may have, quote, this is from a source, he may have visited Colossae, see Philemon 1:22, before he continued to Troas, where he left his coat with Carpus, see Timothy 2. Okay? So next, 65 AD, November, roughly, he's in Philippi. Remember, he was there before. In Philippians, Paul says he will come to soon to Philippi. That might be one of my. Yeah. So we read Philippians, right? Yeah. So that makes sense. So if Paul knew he was going to leave Rome, when he wrote Philippians in Rome. So he knew he was going to go. So he said in there that he was going to come soon to Philippi. Well, he took a detour to Spain.
What was his interest in Spain?
I don't know. St. James was there. I don't know what significance. I think St. James had ministered there, and St. James was martyred in 44, remember? Yep. So maybe he wanted to go and just touch base with the people over there, give them encouragement. Quote, Paul then went to Philippi in Macedonia, see 1 Timothy 1:3, where he wrote his first letter to Timothy and his letter to Titus between 63 and 66 AD. So that's from another source. Yeah, 66 AD, April, Paul is in Corinth, so that now would be his third time there. In 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul said that Erastus remained in Corinth. So he was in Corinth. Continuing another source here, says he may have visited Ephesus again, see 1 Timothy 3:14 and 4:13, before traveling back via Corinth. And then he eventually goes to Nicopolis, and then he goes to Rome, where he's imprisoned in the maritime prison. So you have the references there for that one source. So Paul goes to Corinth, since he says in 2 Corinthians 12:14, 13:1, and 13:10 that he will visit there soon. So he thought maybe, yeah. The idea is he probably decided after he wrote the letters that, well, maybe I'll change my mind and go to Spain. So soon, though, I guess could be a year. You know. Paul has to go to Corinth because in 2 Corinthians he says he will come there a third time. So he's confident he's going to get there. In 66 AD, in roughly November, he's in Nicopolis. So you see on the map where that is? So it's on the other side, the western side of basically modern-day Greece, northwest of Corinth. So it's kind of close to Rome. 67 AD, this source said he writes 1 Timothy from Macedonia, which, okay, that kind of jives. Writes Titus from Ephesus, so that's just that source. Spends the winter at Nicopolis, okay. From there to Nicopolis, he would spend the winter and he wrote Titus. He then leaves Titus in Crete, sails to Nicopolis. So that's just another source. I kind of throw that in there just so you have, you know, we're not far off from other people's ideas, you know. From Nicopolis, he writes the New Testament book of 1 Timothy and Titus. Okay. So he's in Nicopolis. So this is where he then would have written a letter to Titus. Titus, written Nicopolis, has in Titus 1, 5 to 6, it says that Paul left Titus in Crete. So he's writing to Titus, who's in Crete. In Titus 3, 12, it says that Paul has decided to spend the winter in Nicopolis, which is in Greece. Sinsicopolis, a city where Paul spent his last winter, is not listed on any of his journeys. It must make up another journey. So I think he's in Nicopolis. Maybe that last sentence here that I said is, I need to fix that up. I don't know. I tried to put on there who was traveling, but I guess he's, I'm not sure who is with him at this point. The little P that says, P next to the location, you don't have it on your map. But that's the people who I think are with him. Okay, so we're going to go to Titus. And we're going to read Titus, right? So go to your Timothy 1st and 2nd and Titus handout. We'll go to read Titus now. Everybody should have a copy of this. So we're on page 6 of 7 of that handout. And Titus, as I said, he's decided to spend the winter in Nicopolis. So, Paul, a slave of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ for the sake of the faith of God's chosen ones and the recognition of religious truth in the hope of eternal life that God, who does not lie, promised before time began, who indeed at the proper time revealed his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted by the command of God our Savior, to Titus, my true child in our common faith. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord and Christ Jesus our Savior. So he's addressing the letter to Titus. That's hence why it's called Titus. Continuing Titus chapter 1 verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, so that you might see right what remains to be done and appoint presbyters in every town. So again, as I said, Titus was a bishop basically. Continuing on, as I directed you, on condition that a man be blameless, married only once, with believing children who are not accused of licentiousness or rebellious, for a bishop as God's steward must be blameless, not arrogant, not irritable, not a drunkard, not aggressive, not greedy for sordid gain, but hospitable, a lover of goodness, temperate, just, holy and self-controlled, holding fast to the true message as taught, so that he will be able to both to exhort with sound doctrine and refute opponents. Yeah. Exhort with sound doctrine. You speak the truth, it brings its powerful. And to refute opponents. Titus 1:10. For there are also many rebels, idle talkers and deceivers, especially the Jewish Christians. It is imperative to silence them, as they are upsetting whole families by teaching for sordid gain what they should not. One of them, a prophet of your own, once said, Cretans have always been liars, vicious beasts, and lazy gluttons. That testimony is true. Therefore, admonish them sharply, so that they may be sound in faith. Instead of paying attention to Jewish myths and regulations of people who have repudiated the truth. To the clean, all things are clean, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is clean. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are tainted. They claim to know God, but their deeds they deny him. But by their deeds they deny him. They are vile and disobedient and unqualified for any good deed. Wow. He's kind of like, wow. Cretans are vicious beasts and liars and lazy gluttons.
He was being charitable.
Wow. Challenge them and repudiate them. And he's just like, he's like, call them out. Okay. Titus 2:1, as for yourself, you must stay what is consistent with sound doctrine, namely that older men should be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and endurance. Similarly, older women should be reverent in their behavior, not slanderers, not addicted to drink, teaching what is good, so that they may train younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, chaste, good homemakers under the control of their husbands, so that the word of God may be discredited. And Andy, you laughed.
I was told about 2 years ago from older women at the time that we are to teach the younger women how to be good women.
Yeah, that's what Paul's saying. It's out of St. Paul. Under the control of their husbands.
Most definitely.
The right sense, though. We'll read. See this, remember, we haven't gotten to Colossians and Ephesians. In Ephesians 5, that's where, you know, the subordination comes. So Paul hasn't got there yet. He writes this to Titus. Remember, Titus is the bishop. So he's the bishop. He's going to read this letter, right? He's not like it's to all the people. So this is, you know, obviously Paul is writing to the bishop. He's saying some pretty strong things here that he probably wouldn't say to the Cretans if he wrote this letter to them. I mean, if you want to tick them off, you tell them they're vicious beasts and liars, you know, gluttons. You know what I mean? Wow. We're never going to believe in that guy. He's crazy, you know. So he's writing it to a bishop who can obviously pastorally handle this, but but he's telling them the reality. Paul is like, hey, this is how they are. So be aware of this, Bishop Titus. Okay, continuing on, Titus 2:6. Urge the younger men similarly to control themselves, showing yourself as a model of good deeds in every respect, with integrity in your teaching, dignity and sound speech that cannot be criticized, so that the opponent will be put to shame without anything bad to say about us. There you go. If we say it in such a way, how are they going to argue, right? The truth is the truth. What are you going to say? Well, that's not true. I mean, that's why you have to, you know, when we're talking to people, it's just like, how are they going to, okay, this is the truth. You may not believe it. You may not like to hear it. But it's sound. It makes sense. Try to repudiate it. The more they repudiate it, the worse it gets. You have to have it happen. It's like they're trying to contradict the truth. And the more they talk about it, it's more like, well, maybe this isn't the truth. Maybe you're right. Titus 2:9, slaves are to be under the control of their masters in all respects, giving them satisfaction, not talking back to them or stealing from them, but exhibiting complete good faith so as to adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every way. You know, it's interesting. You know, we have the whole debate about slavery. This is a debate. Now, if Paul, slaves is part of the culture back then, you know.
Was so, that kind of different too?
Well, but
depends on the owner.
But the point here I'm trying to make is Paul is not condemning slavery.
I thought people kind of sometimes sold themselves into slavery.
Well, so
like a contract for work.
So here he's saying that slaves. Slaves, certainly the slave has to be treated with respect, right? He's the person, you know. So I'm just trying to point out that here Paul is not condemning slavery, but he's saying that the slave should be respectful of their owners.
So where did slavery come in?
Well, there's all horrible abuses that happened because of it, you know. When you abuse a slave, you shouldn't, you know, obviously that's a problem. You don't give them... You know, slaves, sometimes a slave is actually, like, you can have a better position, better place. You have a job, you have a secure job, you're getting food, you have a nice place to stay. So, you know, you're protected. You know, so a slave isn't necessarily a bad thing, you know. So I'm just trying to point out that Paul is not condemning slavery per se, but certainly there's abuses in it. I mean, we've had all kinds of abuses.
Well, I suppose back to what Bondo was saying, there's kind of different kinds of slavery, where some
then after that debt was paid, they were released.
Yeah, they were released.
Over here in this country, we had different types of
slavery. Oh, that was abuse, yeah, where they were hauling the the people from Africa on these horrible ships, and then they were being abused. That's horrible.
A lot of Europeans came across, too. They were what you would call...
Yeah.
They were slaves.
They were basically slaves.
They were...
Yeah, so you have an indentured servant this is the kind of...
It was
a form of slavery. And back in the days, there were slaves back then that, they had a lot of power. They were handling the master's money and running their household and everything else. They had a lot of power.
Yeah, so there's a debate on slavery, It's certainly you don't want to abuse it.
But when did it start? Because I remember Abraham had slaves.
Yeah, it's probably way back. Abraham had some.
All the way back.
But what does it mean to be a slave? I mean, a servant. I mean, it's like, okay, a servant. Hey, you're my servant. I provide you a house to live in. I provide you food, and what you do is you serve me. I mean.
But a servant is not a slave.
Well, you could coin it. You could coin it that way. But usually how it worked back then, I think, was if the butler, he would have been a person who, they didn't live in their own house off, down the street or whatever. They might have been, but usually they were living in the house and they were kind of owned by the person. I mean, I'm just speculating, but I think you had a lot more of that. Because actually Paul, and we'll see this, Onesimus, Philemon was, I think, a slave, and Paul asked the owner of Philemon to release him. We'll get to that. So Paul understood that there was that slavery, but obviously you had to be respectful of the individuals.
What did Jesus say about slaves?
I don't think he said anything about them.
He actually told his apostles, didn't he, that the greatest among you would be the servant.
Servant. Or slave, he said, don't be the slave of Christ, you're not a slave, or something. I don't think he directly talked about slavery, per se, but...
Mary said that in her Magnificat, right? Handmaiden was actually the word that meant more slave.
Oh, handmaiden, slave, okay. Yeah, obviously, I'm not saying there's been a lot of abuses, Okay, continuing on, Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, saving all and training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and live temperately, justly, and devoutly in this age. As we await the blessed hope, the appearance of glory, the glory of our great God and of our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to deliver us from all lawlessness and to cleanse for himself a people as his own, eager to do what is good. Say these things, exhort and correct with all authority. Let no one look down on you. Remember, this is written to the bishop, so Paul's really trying to encourage him. Titus 3:1. Remind them to be under the control of magistrates and authorities, to be obedient, to be open to every good enterprise. They are to slander no one, to be peaceable, considerate, exercising all graciousness toward everyone. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, deluded, slaves to various desires and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful ourselves, and hating one another. But when the kindness and generous love of God, our Savior, appeared, not because of any righteous deeds we had done, but because of his mercy, he saved us through the bath of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he richly poured out on us through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by his grace and become heirs and hope of eternal life. This saying is trustworthy. Excellent. It's like we're saved by Jesus, not because of our deeds, but by his mercy. We're saved by the mercy of God through the power of the Holy Spirit. Titus 3. It's like... Continuing 8. I want you to insist on these points, that those who have believed in God be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are excellent and beneficial to others. Avoid foolish arguments, genealogies, rivalries, and quarrels about the law, for they are useless and futile. After a first and second warning, break off contact with a heretic, realizing that such person is perverted and sinful and stands self-condemned. Yeah, it's just like, okay, you try to tell somebody one or twice, and after that, it's just like, okay, not going to work, done. You know.
But you don't do that to your adult children, right?
Well, here's about that. You have to say, if you're, you know, especially if you're a parent, you have to say something if someone's going down or doing something they shouldn't. So you say it once, I think at least you got to say it once. You say it twice, at a certain point you just have to, you're going to be more of a nag, and it might make it worse if you say, keep on saying it. So it seems like Paul is basically saying with the heretic, twice and that's it. They're not going to take it. So, but as a parent, you have to decide, maybe you say it again. But you've already said it twice, and sometimes it can be nag. That's why you got to draw the line. You know, well, maybe I shouldn't. That's why prudence is not just not saying anything. It's saying things that are appropriate. And there's appropriate time and appropriate thing to say. And I certainly want to pray for our children. Titus 3:12. When I send you Artemis to you, or Tychicus, try to join me at Nicopolis, where I have decided to spend the winter. Since Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their journey soon, and see to it that they have everything they need. But let our people too learn to devote themselves to good works to supply urgent needs, so that they may not be unproductive. All who are with me send you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with all of you. So, continuing on, we're on page 18. So it seems like Titus written there. Then we're going to read 1 Timothy. It's written in Nicopolis to Timothy. So remember, Timothy was left in Ephesus. So Timothy 1:3, Paul instructs Timothy, repeating the request he made on his way to Macedonia, to stay in Ephesus to instruct the ignorant. It means that this letter would have been written either in Macedonia on the second trip or the third journey. So again, it's written in Nicopolis. We hear Nicopolis. Is that the proper pronunciation? Nicopolis. We hear in Acts 16:1 that in Derbe and Lystra, these are east of Ephesus, is where Timothy is from. Paul has him circumcised and follows Paul. So it appears appropriate that Timothy would be assigned as bishop in Ephesus. Just comment about that. In 1 Timothy 1:18, Paul encourages Timothy to fight the good fight by having faith and a good conscience. In 1 Timothy 3:14 to 15, Paul says he is writing Timothy but hopes to visit him soon. In 1 Timothy 4:13, Paul says until he arrives that Timothy is to attend to reading, exhortation, and teaching. Paul must intend to go back to Ephesus but is in prison. So that's the thing, you know. He's in Nicopolis and he's staying there for the winter, but it seems like he's intended to go back to Ephesus. But we'll find out that in Nicopolis, he gets arrested and is brought to Rome.
Are you supposed to circumcise, Father?
What's that?
You just spoke of circumcised.
Yep.
That doesn't practice no more?
Circumcision?
Yeah.
Well, it's not a requirement for Jews, but I think it's still practiced. I think there's health reasons or whatever people do it. But, you know, Catholics, we don't have circumcision as one of our requirements.
I'm sorry, what?
Jews had that as a requirement, but that's one of the things that Paul said was no longer required for.
Okay.
Yeah. Okay, so on 1 Timothy. So we're on page 1 of 7. 1 Timothy 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true child in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I repeat the request I made of you when I was on my way to Macedonia, that you stay in Ephesus to instruct certain people not to teach false doctrines or to concern themselves with myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the plan of God that is to be received by faith. The aim of this instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some people have deviated from these and turned to meaningless talk, wanting to be teachers of the law, but without understanding either what they are saying or what they assert with such assurance. We know that the law is good, provided that one uses it as law, with the understanding that law is meant not for a righteous person, but for the lawless and unruly, the godless and sinful, the unholy and the profane, those who kill their fathers and mother or mothers, murderers, the unchaste, sodomites, kidnappers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is opposed to sound teaching according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Interesting. The law is not for the good guys. It's for the bad guys.
Well, that's kind of like churches for sinners.
Well, but think about that. If I'm a good person, what do I need the law to follow?
But if you're a good person, you'd be doing what, you know, the law would want you to be doing anyway.
Well, right. Yeah, I mean, certainly this is, you know, examination of conscience. It's good to have, you know, a good examination, so then you know what, I didn't realize that was a problem. But once you're there, I mean, once you're there, it's just like, hey, I don't need the law. I mean, that's why all the, you know, the laws in our government, it's like, well, if we had a moral society, we wouldn't need to have all these laws. I mean, you got to, you know, pages and pages of laws. If you got this little tax thing or whatever, you can't cheat in this way, you can't cheat in that way. If this is, you got to have the right building product, you got to have this, you can't cheat here, you can't cheat there, you can't cheat here, you can't do this, you can't do that. Well, just do a good job and you don't need all the laws.
Is there truly a good person, then we wouldn't need reconciliation.
We need reconciliation. I'm not saying we should toss out the law, but I think what Paul is saying is that really the law is much more important for those who don't follow it. Right? It's a guide.
We still need our stop signs.
I mean, why does God, and then when he gave the laws to the, I mean, just think of it, it's just crazy. The Israelites in the desert, God comes down, Moses gives them the Ten Commandments, he writes a covenant with them, basically says, follow my laws. Moses goes back up the mountain, and like 2-3 days later, they're worshiping a golden calf.
That's because people don't like change, Father.
Well, no, the human weakness.
True.
So... I don't know if it was 2 or 3 days, but it seemed like it was very shortly thereafter.
They had to be trained out of their slavery, though, because they were traumatized. Right?
Well, they were sexually living in Egypt.
Plus traumatized. All the death and starvation. And...
That's true, though. I mean, I guess unless you're a lawyer, you probably haven't either. You don't know all of them. You just do what's right, and then you don't know. You don't bother with it.
And the problem is the law says ignorance of the law is no excuse. So if you don't know you're breaking the law, that's too bad. You broke the law. You're done for.
But a good person, I guess, if a person is really good. Wouldn't even unknowingly break the law, unless the law is bad.
Yeah.
Laws can be bad.
Oh, yeah.
Or laws.
Yeah, we got plenty of bad laws.
This convent down south, she posted it, got closed. 5 nuns were living there only because they didn't have their shots. They had to close the convent.
Okay, continuing on, 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. I am grateful to him who has strengthened me, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he considered me trustworthy in appointing me to the ministry. I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and an arrogant man, but I have been mercifully treated because I acted out of ignorance in my unbelief. Indeed, the grace of our Lord has been abundant along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Of these, I am the foremost. But for that reason, I was mercifully treated, so that in me, as the foremost, Christ Jesus might display all his patience as an example for those who would come to believe in him for everlasting life. To the King of ages, incorruptible, invisible, the only God, honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Thanks be to God, St. Paul is saying. I was one of the worst sinners, and now he mercifully treated me. 1 Timothy 1:18. I entrust this charge to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophetic words once spoken about you. Through them may you find a good fight, by having faith and a good conscience. Some, by rejecting conscience, have made a shipwreck of their faith. Among them, Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Wow. Whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. First of all, continuing in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, then, I ask this, that supplication, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be offered for everyone, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion and dignity. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wills everyone to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, there is also one mediator between God and the human race, Jesus Christ himself, human, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Yes. Commentary on that. God wants us to be saved, who wills everyone to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. God wills everybody to be saved. He can't. Well, I don't wish you to be saved. He wishes everybody to be saved. Now, whether they want to be saved themselves or not, it's up to them. But he wills everybody to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Who is Jesus, by the way? In 1 Timothy 3, 1-7, lists qualifications of a bishop. So I just have that note there. It's probably similar to Titus. 1 Timothy 3, 8-12, lists qualification of a deacon and women. So you can read that. 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. I am writing you about these matters, although I hope to visit you soon. But if I should be delayed, you should know how to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. Undeniably great is the mystery of devotion, who was manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed to the Gentiles, believed in throughout the world, taken up in glory. Now the Spirit explicitly says that in the last time some will turn away from the faith by paying attention to deceitful spirits and demonic instructions through the hypocrisy of liars who branded consciences. They forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected when received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the invocation of God in prayer. If you will give these instructions to the brothers, you will be a good minister of Christ Jesus, nourished on the words of the faith and of sound teaching you have followed. Avoid profane and silly myths. Train yourself for devotion, For while physical training is of limited value, devotion is valuable in every respect, since it holds the promise of life both for the present and for the future. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this we toil and struggle, because we have set our hope on the living God who is the Savior of all, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Let no one have contempt for your youth, but set an example for those who believe in speech, conduct, faith, love, faith, and purity. So it sounds like he must be a younger bishop. Command and teach these things. Continuing on, 1 Timothy 4:13, until I arrive, attend to the reading, exhortation, and teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was conferred on you through the prophetic word, which the imposition of hands of the presbyterate. Be diligent in these matters, be absorbed in them, so that your progress may be evident to everyone. Attend to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in both tasks for doing, for by doing so you will save both yourself and those who listen to you. Teaching, attend to reading, exhortation, and teaching. So kind of as a priest, certainly as the bishop, but attend yourself in your teaching. Persevere in both tasks. Too much has been given, much is expected. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1. Do not rebuke an older man, but appeal to him as a father. Treat younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with complete purity. 1 Timothy 5, 3 to 16 gives guidance for widows. So you can read those. 1 Timothy 5, 17 to 25 gives guidelines for presbyters, some of which include that those who preside especially in preaching and teaching get double honor, reprimand publicly, show no favoritism, and remain pure. So he's emphasizing preaching and teaching, reprimanded publicly. Okay, show no favoritism, remain pure. Okay, 1 Timothy 6, 1. Those who are under the yoke of slavery must regard their masters as worthy of full respect, so that the name of God and our teaching may not suffer abuse. Those whose masters are believers must not take advantage of them because they are brothers, but must give them better service because those who will profit from the work are believers and are beloved. So actually, he's instructing the masters, take really good care of these slaves because they're really what's making you rich. 1 Timothy 6, 3. Whoever teaches something different and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the religious teaching is conceited, understanding nothing, and has a morbid disposition for arguments and verbal disputes. From these come envy, rivalry, insults, evil suspicions, and mutual friction among people with corrupted minds who are deprived of the truth, supposing religion to be a means of gain. Indeed, religion with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, just as we shall not be able to take anything out of it. If we have food and clothing, we shall be content with that. Those who want to be rich are falling into temptation and into a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires, which plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. Some people in desire for it have strayed from the faith and have pierced themselves with many pains. Continuing, 1 Timothy 6:11, but you, man of God, avoid all this. Instead, pursue righteousness, devotion, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Compete well for the faith. Lay hold of eternal life to which you were called when you made the noble confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you before God, who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus, who gave testimony under Pontius Pilate for the noble confession, to keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, that the blessed and only ruler will make manifest at the proper time the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, and whom no human being has seen or can see. To him be honor and eternal power. Amen. So you see some similarities between this letter and the letter to Titus, don't you? So it makes sense they were written together. He just basically, you know, you kind of take a letter and you kind of just ditto it.
What did I say over here? Oh, yeah.
We'll notice that when we hit Colossians and Ephesians. They're very similar.
Is that the way the Holy Spirit inspires?
Well, I mean, why write some...
So if he inspired us once, we could copy that.
Well, he's same thoughts. I mean, it's similar things, right? We'll finish up 1 Timothy here. So 1 Timothy 6:17. Tell the rich in the present age not to be proud and not to rely on so uncertain a thing as wealth, but rather on God, who richly provides us with all things for our enjoyment. Tell them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, thus accumulating as treasure a good foundation for the future, so as to win the life that is true life. Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you. Avoid profane babbling and the absurdities of so-called knowledge. By professing it, some people have deviated from the faith. Grace be with all of you.